Well, I'm going to apologize in advance to Dickie and any other medical professionals that might be in the house. I've been assigned to talk about heart transplants, and I don't know a thing about heart transplants. I hardly passed biology in high school, so take my wisdom for what it's worth here on heart transplants. But I'm going to tell you about what I do know, and I want to tell you a little bit about a man who lived in the last century who fixed railroad engines for a living. He started out fixing steam engines, and then when the railroads converted to diesel engines, he and all his buddies who learned, first off, how to fix steam engines had to learn on their own how to fix the diesel engines. The management was not going to pay to put them through school to do that. If they wanted to keep their jobs, they had to learn to do that on their own. And by God's grace, a man who had no more than a sixth grade education taught himself the inner workings of a diesel engine and how to fix it. Well, that man was my pop, my paternal grandfather who raised me, and I loved him more than anybody else in the world. And he died, though, when I was 14. He died when I was 14, and he was age 69. While he was raising me, he suffered no less than 4 heart attacks. And how he survived them, I don't know, but by the grace of God. But eventually, he succumbed to various illnesses. And you would think that a man who suffered 4 heart attacks and who otherwise was very physically fit, was kind of built like Paul or Mark Bailey or Ozzy, who read for us this morning. Very fit man, but you would think a man like that would be a prime candidate for a heart transplant. But there was at least one criteria that held him back from being eligible for a heart transplant. And that's the fact that he couldn't give up smoking. And even though that he knew that the smoking was literally killing him and was going to diminish the years of his life, he couldn't give it up. I remember when I was real young, he used to light up cigarettes in the house. But then as things got worse with his health, he tried to hide his smoking. And so we had a real long garage at the rear of our garden, and he would go walking behind the garage through the alleyway, thinking that, you know, nobody would see him back there. But sometimes we could see the smoke rising above the roof, or sometimes I'd ride my bicycle back the alley, and I'd see cigarette butts back there behind the garage. And so he just really struggled with that addiction. And this is not a sermon against smoking. If any of you smoke, this is not what this message is about. And he just really struggled with that addiction, though. And even though his best friend, who lived across the street from us and who was a chain smoker, died at age 59, and even though my grandmother nagged him, and even though he loved me, he just couldn't give that up. Now, Paul, in his closing words to the Christians in Rome, warns about those who serve their own appetites and deceive the heart of the naive. Now, even the most faithful Christian men, like my pop, can serve their own appetites. And even the most honest and honorable men, like my pop, can deceive the hearts of the naive. And it all starts with deceiving our own heart, first of all. Now, one time, Pop explained to me that he and some of his buddies all started smoking around age 12. And he just continued ever since that time, since he was 12. And I know from other stories he told me that at about that very same age is when his dad left the family. And at that same age is when he had to quit school at sixth grade and go get a job to help support the family. Now, recent breakthroughs in brain science confirm what we already have always known, that when we are stressed out, whether we're children or adults, when we're stressed, we're going to look for relief. We're going to look for ways to try to get back to a sense of equilibrium, some sense of peace, some sense of security, some sense of joy in our lives. And we can do that healthy ways or in not so healthy ways. We can try to look to God, pray to God, read our Bibles, seek pastoral counseling, seek the ear of a trusted Christian friend, or we can go looking elsewhere for relief. One person has put it this way, that when we look for unhealthy ways to try to find joy and peace in our lives, we end up looking to one of five things. And they're called BEEPS, B-E-E-P-S. And that stands for behaviors, experiences, events, persons, and substances. And we don't have time this morning to unwrap all that, but you can think of maybe some behaviors or experiences or events or persons or substances that would be unhealthy ways of finding peace, trying to find joy, trying to find some sense of security. And it doesn't take long for turning to a beep to head us down into a wrong path that we never intended to go down. It just takes one bite of the fruit for Eve and Adam. It just took one cigarette for my pop. Sometimes it takes one click on the computer, one drink, just one, and you can fill in the blank for whatever it is for you. But even if we've become addicted to a beep, to one of these things, and in a sense, the thing that we originally turned to for peace and joy has ended up exiling us. It ends up putting us in a state of bondage and slavery. Even if we've done those things and going down the path of following these beeps rather than healthy ways that God has given us, there's still hope. There's practical hope through Christian programs like Restarting, and there's practical hope like Christian counselors around here, and there's the practical hope that God gives us. For example, God tells us, Yahweh tells us through Jeremiah, I will bring my people back from bondage and let them live in peace and safety. They will be my people and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one purpose to worship me forever for their own good and for the good of all their descendants. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good for them. I will put a desire in their hearts to worship me, and they will never leave me. I will find joy doing good for them and will faithfully and wholeheartedly replant them in this land. Do you hear that message? Yahweh says He will give us a new heart. He will transplant our hearts with a new heart. And more than that, He tells us that He's going to take joy in being wholeheartedly devoted to us, even when we're still in exile. Yahweh says that to you, that He is wholeheartedly devoted with joy, loving you, and He wants to give us a new heart. He echoes the same thing in the book of Ezekiel. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. You will be my people, and I will be your God. I will cleanse you of your filthy behavior. I will give you good crops of grain, and I will send no more famines on the land. So we're not alone when we're in exile, when we're in bondage, when we're in slavery. We're not alone. Even when we're in the exile of Beeps, God holds out his promise of a heart transplant for us. Because you see, if we don't deal with those appetites first for the Beeps, having a heart transplant won't do us any good. If we're still addicted to the Beeps, but God says he can come and reset our appetites, reset whatever it is that led us down the path of those Beeps, and give us a new heart. I came across a little piece of research from Johns Hopkins Medical Center, and they say that a 65-year-old man who's had a heart transplant, 85% of those men will live at least 1 year. And 50% of those 65-year-old men who've had a heart transplant will live at least 10 years. Those are pretty good odds. But you know what? God has even better odds and better statistics. Because a heart transplant from God doesn't last for 1 year or 10 years. It lasts for eternity. That's the kind of heart transplant that I want to bank on. The one that's going to last me for eternity. Let's pray. Holy Father, Lord, we thank you that you want to give us a new heart. You want to reset our appetites so that we're no longer addicted to things that lead us down the wrong path, Lord, but the things that lead us closer to you, so that we can worship you, so that we desire you, your love, so that we can better love ourselves and those around us. Lord, thank you that even in the midst of exile, you promise to reset our appetites and to give us this heart transplant. And thank you, Lord, for the promise that your heart transplant will last us for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.